teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Chris Brown for today's message.
God, it is just good to be here today. And Lord, may these next few moments be one of those things. I know we always kind of say it, but there is so much going on in our lives and the fast-paced life that most of us find ourselves in. And may we just quiet ourselves. The stuff that we're having to deal with that we brought with us today, everything that awaits once we leave here, God, may we just be able to still ourselves now and say, teach us something. May we walk out of here knowing that we have heard from the Word of God, not something man came up with, but something that has tangible significance and difference to our life. And so that's what we pray. And God, we know that You're the one that teaches us. You're the one that uses us. And so God, may You just do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. It's always the same crowd that kind of shows up. And even in the earlier days of the country, it's much like today. Everyone sits in about the same places when it comes to church. Most people have their own side of the auditorium or their own chairs or their own pews or their own rows, whatever. And it's just kind of creatures of habit. Most churches, especially one like this, a smaller one, has the same routine that you just kind of get used to. Okay, this is the way things run. So when Sister Edna got up with her sister Gladys, and one started playing the piano and the other sat with her to sing, everyone just kind of knew it was coming. Everyone knows it's much more about the heart than the noise that's made. Everyone knows the piano is going to be a few seconds off of where the voice is going. But everyone sits there and nods approvingly, and everyone afterwards will make sure to tell them they did a great job. Everyone knows also that there's supposed to be a few community songs that are supposed to be sung before the guy gets up and teaches. Yet somewhere after the piano and the solo is done, and somewhere into that first song, he walks in the back and takes a seat second to the back row. And the whispers and the stares start to move across the tiny auditorium like a plague as everyone starts to nudge the other one and everyone starts looking back. Pretty soon no one is singing. Some are still glancing back at him. Most just have their faces down to the floor. The one up in front's not quite sure what to do. How do you lead when no one is singing anymore? And instead of going to the second and third song, he just cuts it short. All eyes fix on the pastor. He's supposed to get up and do one of his sermons. But as the pastor gets up, he also notices him in the back. He's coming by himself. None of his hired men are with him. And yet everyone knows the face. It's been over all the newsstands, all the tabloids. He's head of organized crime. Started out as a hired hitman, an extortionist. He's even gone to other countries as part of terrorist. He's a guy who many have died on his own hands and many have been left beaten and bloodied and bruised, begging for life. He's one of those that's always supposed to be feared. And he showed up in their church and no one knows quite what to do. The message just kind of gets cut short that day. No one feels like teaching and no one feels like listening. And everyone upon dismissal wants to get out as quickly as possible. And the gentleman in the back stands in the middle waiting for someone to talk to him. And everyone takes side exits and goes down back rows and out through the front of the church. He tries to ask a few people if there'll be other meetings and other Bible stories. All he gets is kind of shrugs, head shakes, as people hurry past. And he'll walk out quietly. Just like he came in by himself. And he knows this is going to be a hard road. He's deserved it. He's earned the reputation. He knows his life. He knows his job and where his career, if you want to call it, has taken him. And he'll spend 3 years. 3 years deciding it's best to be away before he tries to come back to church again. And yet after 3 years, he'll find the same coldness. And it's amazing, on a day like today, we get to sit and read a letter written by him about how to do church. Isn't that ironic? So in looking at that, and this guy named Paul, the life he lived, the torturer he was, and now the author of so many of our New Testament books, we're going to stop And instead of getting on with our passages and our stories and the Bible and kind of what it means for us, we need to look at Him. And maybe in looking at Him, a lot of us today can walk out of here feeling a little bit better about ourselves. Maybe a little bit better understanding of our place in this thing called God's kingdom. And yet so many times when it comes to talking about this guy in Paul in Christianity, we love using words like apostle and saint, amazing Christian, evangelist. And we forget what he tries to tell us in every book he read, every book he wrote. Remember who I am. Remember what I did. Remember who I was. And I grew up as a young man in church, much like the one I talked about, thinking Paul was this incredible hero, this amazing man of God. And no one ever really pulled back the curtain and showed me the dark side, beyond the glory, behind the scenes, Paul. So it's what we're going to take a couple verses and look at today. If you haven't already, we're in this book called 1 Timothy. I never liked hearing those because they were always hard to find. Somewhere in the back, in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Luckily, all the T's are together. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. So if you're just flipping, look for the T's. Because right in there, you're going to find in the middle Timothy. 1 Timothy, Paul's writing this book. As Larry talked about last week, I loved it. I mean, beware, the Bible can mess you up. And if you're struggling with the Bible and what people have made out of it or haven't made out of it, or all the questions, and you weren't here last week, you might want to pick up one of those messages. Today, Paul's just starting to write his letter. He got that out of the way. Hey, beware falling into all kinds of false stuff that can trip you up. And he's not into the meat of his letter yet. Writing to a young man named Timothy, who was left in charge of this church in Ephesus, it'd be a modern-day Las Vegas type thing, where, man, anything goes. It's a city that's got all kinds of temples, all kinds of beliefs, all kinds of idol worship, all kinds of lifestyle. And there, this young church is starting to grow. And yet, because it's first-generation Christians, I mean, no one's ever heard of this stuff before. People are coming in with all their harebrained ideas and schemes on what Christianity is or isn't. And Paul's saying, look, I'd love to get back to you, but in the meantime, I just want to write a letter. But before I get into it, he stops and throws this on. And in 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 12, just read it. It goes like this. Paul says, you know what? I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful and appointed me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. See, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are also in Christ Jesus. So here's a trustworthy saying, and it deserves full acceptance. In other words, let me get your attention. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the very worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. So now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You see that little trail, those little tangents we talk about Paul? He's writing to Timothy, talks about doctrine. He's going to get into, okay, how do you do church? It's why we did a background like this in 1 Timothy, doing church God's way. We wanted something that kind of shows, okay, building, construction, just kind of, how do you build a church? But we're not building a church. It's how do you do church right is what we're getting at. Laying out the blueprints, the guidelines, the specs. You got to measure twice, cut once type philosophy. This is the plan that Paul's given Timothy. This book right here is, okay, here's how you do church. Here's the architectural design on what church should look like. And he starts off with beware of some stuff, but before he gets to anything, before he gets to church leadership, before he gets to our actions in worship, before he gets to how we treat each other, he's got to stop and say, but remember who I was, Timothy. Don't forget who I was, because that's who church is about. Don't get so caught up in being church that we forget who it's about. Remember who I was. Remember what God did, because if we keep that in mind, and everything we do about church is focused on that, we're going to be okay. But the moment it becomes a country club for saints, oh, we got a problem. We got a problem. And so we're going to get into a lot of what Paul's talking about here. We're going to get into his past. We're going to get into who he was and what he did. We're going to get into some of the stories about how this extortionist executioner has to walk in the church for the first time and must sit there and just realize, I'm out of place. I used to kill these people. They know that. No one's talking to me. Probably deserve that. He's one of those flip and find type guys. When they say, open your past, he's like, I don't know, man. He doesn't know the right words. He doesn't know the sister sing off key. He doesn't know anything about the program and how it works. All he knows is he was hated by this group, and now he's trying to find his way in. All he knows is that it'll take years. And finally, a man named Barnabas will come up and say, I think this guy Paul has changed. Something happened to him on a road one day. He claimed he saw Jesus, and for years now, he's changed. He'll be ushered back into a place called Jerusalem, and the leaders of the church will start talking to him and realize there's something different about this guy. Not only does he not want to kill us anymore, he wants to become with us. And not only does he want to become with us, he can't stop talking about this guy, Jesus, and people are listening. And when it comes time to write a book about how to do church, Paul says, remember that. Remember who I was. Remember what God did. Because if we ever lose sight of the people that God wants to reach, then we have lost sight of the purpose of church to begin with. And so we jump into this title, Look Who's Coming to Church. The last person you would have expected. A guy like Paul walks into your church and everyone stops singing. Everyone rolls their eyes. I can't believe he's in here. Why doesn't someone do something? Why doesn't the ushers go get him out? Why doesn't the pastor tell him he's not welcome here? And yet he sits there through the whole service. As we jump into that, there's something I want you to do. I want you to look at the end of verse 14 there. End of 13 and verse 14. Paul starts talking about all that's happened. In verse 13, he says, even though I once was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. I want you to circle mercy. In kind of our Mark It Up series, there's a slide here. I want you just to circle mercy, and next to it, if you got room in the margin, on a side, maybe you have to do it on the top of the page and put mercy equals, just write this right next to mercy. Not getting what I deserve. Circle mercy, and somewhere in your Bible, if there's a margin, just write, not getting what I deserve. Sometimes instead of not getting or not, I just write the equal sign with the line through it, so not equal, not what I deserve. That's mercy. We're going to talk a lot about mercy and this thing called grace today, and yet in that, we got to realize they're different. In church, if you've grown up in church or if you've been around for a while, you hear mercy and grace and mercy, and they all kind of sound the same, and yet there's two great differences there. And so circle mercy and just simply put beside it, not getting what I deserve. Then go to 14. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. Circle grace. And next to grace somewhere, simply write this, getting what I don't deserve. Grace is getting what I don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. I'm going to make a big deal about that because if we forget these two words or if we don't understand these two words, the rest of this doesn't make any sense or any difference to us. The only reason I am allowed to teach today for any means, for any length of time, for any reason, is simply because of two things, mercy and grace. Paul will say it in every book he writes. It is simply by grace and grace alone that I do this. It is simply because of the mercy of God I do this. Mercy is simply, man, you are not going to get what you deserve. That's mercy. If there really is a God, if there really is a creator, if there really is a supreme being that made you and everything we are, then he has every right to say, this is how you live. And the moment you disobey that, walk away from that, or decide to make it your own, he has every right to squash you like a bug. I mean, that makes sense. Mercy is him saying, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. God's mercy is looking at your life saying, you know what? I'm not going to give you what you've earned. I'm not going to give you what you deserve by living your own life or walking away or by sin. Instead, I'm going to show mercy on you. And then after mercy, he says, now here's what I'm also going to do. I'm going to give you grace. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. Grace is saying, now Chris, I'm going to adopt you as my child. I'm going to make you heir to the throne, a prince in the kingdom. Chris, I'm going to look at your life as if it was forgiven and everything that you've ever done has been washed clean. I don't deserve that. I can't earn that. I can't live up to it. That is simply grace. And we have to have both those words because if we lose them, we start thinking we have earned something. We've accomplished something. I start thinking I'm doing this Christian life or God should bless me because I've earned his blessing. And Paul constantly will talk about these two words. So what's the big deal about grace? Well, there's two things. First of all, you have to understand you've got to take it and receive it. And then secondly, understand you're going to have to live it. And so here's what Paul jumps into. Under you have to receive it first is this. Real grace frees us from our guilt and shame. Real grace frees us from our guilt and shame. I am amazed when I come to passages like this, aren't you? That this guy, knowing he is writing a book, not just to Timothy, but to the church and all the churches in Ephesus and around Asia, Asia Minor, starts writing about himself like this. Paul, people are going to know what you used to do. People are thinking you're a pretty cool guy. Don't blow it. Hey, people are thinking you're amounting to something. Keep it that way. You're starting to earn the respect of others. Shut up. And yet Paul's the first one to say, hey, remember when I used to kill people? No. We don't bring that up at dinner. That's not good. No, remember I was persecuting them, making them blaspheme? Shut up. And the Bible's filled with guys like that. It amazes me when we go through and read the Gospels, the disciples were such knotheads at times. And I'm like, where do we get those stories from? Them? Peter, how many times do you open your mouth and stick your foot in it? My gosh, just write one or two of those examples, not five or six. Where do we get those stories from? Him? Peter, that very night they took Jesus and beat him, and you promised that you would stay with him even to death. What were you doing? Denying him three times? There's only one person there that knew what was happening. Peter. Who do we get the story from? Peter. Moses. Man, you had some blunders. Abraham. My gosh. Learn your lesson the first time. David. Let's not even go there. Let's keep this PG-13. I mean, we don't want to read some of those. Where do we get all these stories from? Them? It's something different about this book and the way it treats its heroes. It's something that you start learning out and reading. When you start reading about these guys and failures, you start to understand there's something about this thing that calls grace. See, real grace is going to free us from our guilt and our shame. Romans 8, I put there in your notes, 1 and 2 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Because in Christ Jesus we are free from sin and we are free from death. You are no longer condemned about what you did, about your past, about how you lived. 1 John 1:9 has always been one of my life mottos and verses. That if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, I grew up in a church where people preach forgiveness, forgiveness. All you got to do is ask. All you got to do is ask. No one showed me about freedom from those things. And that's why now when I have a chance to talk, I usually talk about past and just the stupidness and the stuff I did. Not because there's guilt and shame involved, but because I'm totally free from that. Paul gets down to write, and every time he starts writing in theology or how to do church, he always remembers, hey, remember I was a persecutor, blasphemy, I was a killer. All right, now let's just keep going on. How can guys write like that? When most of us seem to run from the skeletons or our closet or look around church and hope to God no one was here that knew us 10 years ago, because there might be stories. When we find people that understand grace, freely write about it. Because grace allows you to see it's been paid for, it's been cleansed, it's been forgiven. And in spite of who I am and what I've done, I am loved. And it doesn't carry a guilt with it that Satan loves to say, no, remember this, but it carries a freedom saying, no, I want to remember that because it reminds me of who God is. See, grace, what's the big deal about it? When we look at it, it gives this great balance of remembering your past, remembering what you did, but not having any guilt or shame about it. Understanding that out of that, God, this is awesome. In spite of Chris Brown and the choices I've made that I am still loved and get to do this, that is a kick. That is just a kick. The second thing about us receiving it and dealing with grace is this. It's not about who we are or what we did, but what we want to become. You got to understand that about Christianity. It's not about who we are or what we did, but simply what we want to become. People always talk about how bad Paul was, and yet no one really has ever shown it to me. You just always hear stuff about what Paul was like before he met Jesus on this road and changed his life. So what I did down there, I put Paul's past, and there's a ton of verses. I'm just going to read those verses in order. It's kind of one story, just to give you that glimpse. Just listen to this life we're talking about. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is the first Christian that's stoned to death. Paul is the one that everyone gives their robes to guard their robes while they stone him. And he votes, yeah, kill him. I'll watch your coats. You guys kill the guy. And then Acts 8 starts this way. So godly men buried Stephen, and they mourned for him deeply. But Saul began to destroy the churches, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest and asked them for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the Christian way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners back to Jerusalem. In Acts 26, about himself, he says, I too was convinced that I had to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished and beaten. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. He says in Galatians, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. For I am the least of all the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God so severely. But simply by the grace of God, I am what I am today. So many times we paint Paul as this amazing saint. And let me stop and say, guys, once he found Christ, what an amazing lifestyle change. But we can't separate that from who he was. Because in doing that, we forget the purpose of the gospel, the purpose of Jesus, the purpose of the church. And I think that's why in almost every letter, Paul stops and says, remember who I am. Remember chief of sinners. Remember what I did. Remember where I came from. Because he constantly wants to encourage the church, don't forget what we're about. Don't forget what North Coast is about. Don't let this place become a place where we come in and it's us four and no more. Don't forget that we always want to have an open spot, an open parking space, an open seat. Don't forget that this is a place that shouldn't judge anyone on what they look like when they come in or what they wear or what they're tatted up or what they're pierced or what they smell like or what ethnicity or what background, what profession, what way of life, what sexuality, what lifestyle. But let this be a place that opens doors for everyone. And Paul every time writes, don't forget what I did. My job was to kill and persecute Christians. Can you top that? Then I read that and go, dang, you were a bad dude. The way I talked about the beginning, the best thing I could come up with was head of organized crime, an extortionist, a hired hitman, a terrorist. And imagine him now having to walk back in the synagogue and people were like, Paul's here! And he's like, can I share the Bible? Get out of here! No wonder he had to leave to Arabia for 3 years. And just grown his walk with God and realize I've got a long hill to climb. My past, I guess I deserved it, but I'm going to start walking straight. And a long hill it was. And yet on the after side of that, some 30 years later, he starts writing these books. And now we share and go, wow. To always remember grace. It's not about who we are or what we did, but what we want to become. That's why Jesus always reached out to those on the right side of the tracks and on the wrong side of the tracks. He reached out to those that were socially accepted, and he reached out to those who were socially unaccepted. He reached out to those that were touchable, and he reached out to those that were untouchable. He reached out to those that were clean and pure, and those that were unclean and unpure. He reached out to those that were trying their best in religion, and he reached out to those who were trying their best to run from God. He reached out to the top, he reached out to the bottom, to the rich and the poor, to the open and the cold and the heartless. It's a God that came from the very beginning and says, anyone who calls on my name will be saved. It's a God that says, I'm not willing for any to perish, but for everyone to come to know me. It's a God that tells a parable in a verse somewhere in the Bible that's really cool. That I thought I had down. Oh, that's another point. In Matthew 21, it's the God that tells a parable. And he says, guys, I got to let you know there's going to be tax collectors and prostitutes in the kingdom of God. And everybody's all, oh. Well, I'm glad they're going to heaven, but I don't know if we want them in church. Yeah. Paul the persecutor meeting Jesus and finding God, that's great. Paul the persecutor meeting Jesus and wanting to come to our church, I don't know if I want to share the hymnal. Great stories about the people God touches, oh, that's awesome. About us reaching out and allowing those people into growth groups in our homes? Ooh. Yeah. One thing I love about North Coast is everywhere I go, there's so many stories. It seems like every time I bump into a group that's talking, someone comes up about who they used to be. And we have Paul story after Paul story after Pauline story after Pauline story. And we just got, what a messed up bunch of sinners we are and were. And yet, grace and mercy allows me to no longer be convicted and guilt and shame of my past. allows me to constantly remember Jesus didn't care about who you were and what you did, but simply now, what do you want to become? If you are open to me, he says, follow me and I'll take everybody. If you want your own life, then go live your own life. The big deal about grace and mercy, it's the very foundation of church, because it is the very foundation of you and I and the life we live. I am alive today. That is mercy. That is the God saying, Chris, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. Because you don't deserve to be here anymore. And then I get to be a child of God. That is grace. That is God saying, now, not only am I not going to give you what you deserve, now I'm going to give you what you can't deserve. And out of that then, we have to have a mindset that's different. But first we have to accept that. I love the way there was a Bible scholar in the 1800s named Charles Spurgeon. He writes a little different, kind of old English stuff, but I love some of the stuff he comes up with. And in this writing about Paul, he wrote this. He said, after Paul was saved, he became a foremost saint. And the Lord did not allot him a second-class place in the church. See, he had been a leading sinner, but his Lord did not therefore say, I saved you, but I shall always remember your wickedness to your disadvantage. Not so. He counted him faithful, putting him into ministry and into apostleship, so that he was not a whit behind the very chief of the apostles. Brother, there is no reason why, if you have gone very far in sin, you should not go equally far in usefulness. Isn't that cool? Man, if you say you don't understand my life, you don't know how far I've gone in sin, then there is no reason why you can't go just as far in usefulness in the kingdom of God. That's what Paul did. Paul said, man, I am the chief. I am the utmost of sinners. You can't top my resume on that one, guys. Case closed. And yet with that past, this is where I'm going, the Christian life. If God can go some 1900 years ago and save the chief ringleader of sinners, then there's none of us here today that say, not me. There's none of us here today that can say, I don't deserve it. Oh, I can't earn it. Man, not my life. Because the truth is, you can't earn it. You won't deserve it. It's simply mercy and grace. It's a free gift. So the first thing we understand about mercy and grace is, one, we got to receive it. Secondly, then, what it does, we have to live it. We have to live it. It means, first of all, this. It means that I'm no longer in charge. It means that I'm no longer in charge. I love verse 12. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Paul said, it's no longer my purpose. It's no longer my cause. It's no longer my life. The one thing about mercy and grace is when someone shows you that type of mercy, when someone then follows it with that much grace, you've got to stop and say, then I'm no longer mine. God, this life is yours. I'm no longer the one in charge. It means this kind of grace and this kind of mercy demands a response. We can't just look at that and say, oh yeah, I'll take it. That's cool. Because it's not cheap. It wasn't free. It came at the highest price. The highest price in the known realm. It came at the cost of God himself looking across heaven and realizing the only thing I have of utmost importance is my only son. And yet at the death of him, I will give you both mercy and grace. But man, that came at a price. For us, it's free. For us, it's a gift. That's the thing about gifts. Someone gives them to you, it's free. You just have to take it. Now the donator, the person that gave it, it comes at a price to them. But for you, you just take it. But Paul says, because it came at that price, my life has been changed because of mercy and grace, only because Jesus died for me. Now that response is, I'm no longer mine. I use the verse a lot, Galatians 2:20. Because I think it's so simple where Paul says, okay, I no longer live. I've been crucified with Christ. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's his life. I put a couple verses down there if you want to turn to them. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 simply says we're bought with a price. You're no longer your own. Paul's once again trying to get in there saying, look, if you become a Christian and you understand mercy and grace, you don't belong to yourself anymore. I hope that's okay with you. But if you truly understand the mercy and grace you've been given, you've got to understand you've been bought with a price. You're paid for. You're under new ownership. You're under new management. Romans 14:8 says, if I live, I live to the Lord. And if I die, I die to the Lord. So whether I live or die, it's all the Lord's. My life, my death, everything I have, it's simply God. Mercy and grace, once you received it, you got to live it. It requires a response. It's not cheap. Paul will write in Romans 5 and 6 and back and forth, people will say, well, boy, that sounds like the Christian life's pretty easy. You just accept it, you do whatever you want because there's mercy and grace and there's forgiveness and more forgiveness and just you got heaven, now you can live like hell, you're always going to be forgiven. That's a great life. And Paul answers that argument and says, no, by no means at all. This isn't cheap. It's free, but it's not cheap. There's a God that loved you so much He gave His Son and died for you. And with that you say, now my response is I got to serve You. My response is I want to follow You. My response is I'm not going to take advantage of that over and over again. My response is now simply to love God and do whatever I want. People always question that. Ooh, that doesn't sound very good. I think that's going to lead to a lot of wrong things. No, not really. It's a simple rule we have in our house. My wife simply asked me that, Chris, I just want you to love me and then do whatever you want to do. Because if I truly love her, I would never do anything to jeopardize that relationship. If I truly love her, I'm going to make sure I'm not going to put myself in any situation or any other relationship that would ever come between her and me. And if I truly love her, I would do everything I can to protect that relationship. And that's what Paul's writing out. When you understand grace and mercy, then the Christian life, the freedom, is simply love God and do what you want. Love God because once you understand His grace and mercy, you're going to do everything you can for that relationship. You're going to do everything you can to protect yourself from it. And you're going to do everything you can to bring people into that. The second thing under you have to live it is simply this. Living it, that means loving those that Jesus loved. It means loving those that Jesus loved. Guys, I got to admit, this is tough. Jesus didn't just love those that came in and out of His life. Jesus didn't just love those that He worked with and played with. Jesus constantly through life was looking for those that He could help, He could touch, He could sacrificially give to. Jesus was constantly open to the fact that there are needs that I can help and I can fill. Jesus never looked at where do you come from, do you earn it, do you deserve it. Jesus never looked at the choices you made in your past that put you in the situation you're in right now. Jesus never cared about who they were, what they've done, simply now what do you want and what do you want to become. This is a tough one. That's why Jesus' greatest command is, hey, if you love me, you love others as I have loved you, with mercy and grace. Are there people in your life that need mercy from you? Are there people in your right that have earned some harsh punishment? But because God has shown you mercy, is it time for you to give mercy? Is there people in your life that need grace? Who maybe they destroyed that long ago and they can't earn it, but simply because God has given you what you can't earn, maybe now you need to give them what they can't earn. That's grace. The following Jesus and making Him Lord of my life is something I can do at times because I think He's going to bless me for it. Loving those that Jesus loved, that's tough. That's where in Mark chapter 2, they always were up with Jesus saying, you're hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. You're hanging out with pimps and prostitutes. You're hanging out in the red light district late into the evening. You're partying with a guy named Zacchaeus. Come on! We heard what goes on at his parties, and now you're in the living room. And that's where Jesus' response is, look, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. I want to hang out with people that need help. I want to hang out with those that the rest of the world and sometimes the church points its fingers at and shakes their head. And if you truly understand the mercy and grace given you, now that has to be lived out. Can I love the way Jesus loved me and loves others? That's tough, isn't it? But He says, man, if you've been forgiven, and look at what you've been forgiven, how can you hold now something against somebody else? It's why we almost titled this series, or at least today's series, A Hospital for Sinners or A Museum for Saints. Because it's that dichotomy the church wrestles with. Do we want to be a museum for saints? I dress nicer here than I dressed any other time of the week. I know you're looking at me going, are you kidding me? Hey, long pants on a day like today, that's a plus. And so, I mean, this is we get cleaned up, we smell a little better, we look a little better. Is the church about a museum for saints, where we try to put on the best facade we can and let people know we have it together and sing with our best voices? Or at the very beginning of how to do church God's way, Paul says, don't forget who I am and people like me. Set this place up to be a hospital for sinners. set this place up to be a place that anyone walks in here should be greeted with something warm to drink or cold to drink and a bunch of handshakes and, hey, it's good to see you here. Set this place up that anybody from any side of any track or any decision or any life or any background or any choice they've ever made should be able to walk in and leave going, I think they liked me. Who would have thought that a place like that would like me? Look who's coming to church. Paul says, remember, you would have written me off. It's been said that the Christian army is the only army that shoots its wounded. That's a tough one. I spent time this week reading and going through a lot of anti-Christian blog sites and anti-God and anti-church and Leaving the Fold and Debunking Christianity and all these sites and just reading. And you know the one thing every blog site I read had in common? They all talked about the way Christians treated others. It's the number one tool and weapon or resource we have given non-Christians to use against us. The way sometimes we treat others. I love the fact that as far as I've seen, this has always been a place where we got an open door and an open seat. Just be mindful that we are human nature. We sit usually in the venues we sit in, the places we sit, with the people we sit by. And in a church this size, though, just a few extra handshakes every weekend, just a couple extra pat on the backs, just a face you've never seen before, and a, hey, good to see you here. Don't know if you've been here before. Could go a long way. Because who knows what's behind the facade of that person and whether or not they're trying this for the first time. And Paul says, okay, you want grace and mercy, you have to live it out. It means you're no longer in charge. You've been bought with a price. It means loving those that Jesus loved. And thirdly, it means faithfulness precedes usefulness. It means faithfulness precedes youthfulness. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord that He has given me strength, that He considered me faithful, appointing me to His service. You got to understand, if it's grace and mercy, in other words, we're given what we can't earn and what we can't deserve, then you being used by God is not about what your talents are, what your gifts are, how much Bible knowledge you have. You haven't reached the 15-year mark as a Christian? Please don't sign up for service. You'll get there. You get your 15-year pin, then you can sign up. And then your 20-year pin, we might ask you to lead a few things around here. That's not the way it works. Usefulness in the kingdom of God is simply based on your faithfulness. Paul says, look, God, you counted me faithful. Now that faithfulness, now you're counting me useful. And I was a hired hitman, killing your people. What are the odds of that? No one will sit by me in church anymore. This is cool. And yet now you're picking me simply because I'm trying to be faithful. Not the greatest, not the best, not the most talented, not the most gifted. Simply faithful. You want to be used by God? Simply do what you already know God's asking you to do and do it now and do it well. That's it. Why does a little shepherd boy like David get picked to kill a guy like Goliath? Well, because he already killed a lion and he already killed a bear. And he told the king that. When it came time in the Old Testament for the giant to oppose God's people, and after 40 days of trying to look for someone to fight him, the teenager walks up and says, I did a no-brainer job like sheep watching. And I did it well. And God said, you did something like sheep watching well. I can use you down the road. Why in the book of Daniel is there great stories about a guy named Daniel that goes into a lion's den? And three other guys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that get put into a fiery furnace and come out alive. Two great children's stories that I heard growing up in church. Why are those guys, those four guys picked out of all of history? Because in Daniel chapter 1, it says they did cafeteria at their junior college well. Daniel chapter 1. They sat in the cafeteria, and when they brought the food and the wine and the drink, four guys out of all the other Christians said, we're going to take a stand. And we're going to be set apart and do school differently. And God said, you have no idea that three chapters from now and five chapters from now, I'm looking for volunteers. Three in a furnace, one in a lion's den. I think I found my guys. The Bible is all about faithfulness before usefulness. God at times will randomly use people and objects and things, but consistently you want to say, God, use me, just do something faithful. Whatever no-brainer jobs you do, students, kids, your job is to take out the trash and do the dishes, do it faithfully. Oh, stepped on toes on that one. You got a task in front of you that you just think is a menial task, do it well. I guarantee you, whatever you got is more complicated than watching sheep, and yet that's where God starts. What do you got in your life to do? Do it well. Faithfulness always precedes usefulness. That's why in the Bible, back in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 15, at the end of your notes, you want to circle it. It's a great story to read. God picks his very first king, another guy, ironically named Saul. Picks his very first king, who does everything right outwardly, does all the right sacrifices, all the right burnt offerings. And yet when God says, here's what I want you to do, he only does about 90% of it. And God shows up and says, I can't use you anymore. I can't use you anymore. Do you think I delight in burnt offering and sacrifices? Do you think I really want you to be religious without being obedient? God says, I want obedience. And because you don't give me obedience, I won't use you anymore. And this day, I deny you as my king. What a harsh story. And yet it sets up from beginning to end of this book, faithfulness always precedes our usefulness. And lastly, in living it out, it means living a life of thankfulness and worship. It means living a life of thankfulness and worship. He goes on talking about his life and what he used to do and what he used to be, but God's mercy and grace, and now he can be an example. In other words, I'm not going to be ashamed of my past. I'm going to use that as an example to tell others. And yet 17, look how he ends it. He talks about being an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now 17, now to the King, eternal, don't put your notes away. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What a verse. That's got to end a book or a song somewhere, doesn't it? I mean, you can see Paul's getting caught up in it. Look, before you want to know how to do church, remember who I was. Because remember the heart of God and the people he wants to reach. Remember the type of people you have to love and not ignore and not turn your nose up at. Remember what I used to do when I used to persecute and I used to extort and I used to cause others to blaspheme. I used to walk into church and torture them until they denied God in front of their own church. What a cruel man I was. But because of mercy and grace and because of that, I'm here today and now to the King forever, immortal, eternal, and glorious, all wisdom, be glory and glory forever. And he just, you can see he gets caught up in it. You can see even writing it, there's a response there. Because of mercy and grace, now I have to have a life that's based on thankfulness and praise and worship. I know you got struggles. I know some of you are being hit hard with things. And if you ever say, you know what, there's nothing really, there's no silver lining, just stop and remember what you are saved from. That an eternity without God is what you deserve. But because of God's mercy and grace, he has called you a child. As long as you accept that. And that, if nothing else, should cause you to a lifestyle of thankfulness and worship. What I've done there in my Bible, you might want to do it. I think we got known on it. I underlined verse 17. And then I took an arrow right from the 17 out, pointing up. And I simply wrote in there, result of 12 through 16. You can do it. If you want to mark it up, you're like, Ryan, just take an arrow from 17 right up. In other words, verses 12 through 16, talk about who I was and what I've done and what I deserve. But in spite of that, God's grace and mercy. You know what the result of that is? Verse 17. The result of that in my life always has to be, God, you're awesome. God, you're amazing. God, thank you. That a guy like me can do this? Are you kidding me? God, thank you. If you're having trouble worshiping, if you're having trouble being thankful to God, if you're having trouble praising God, it might be two things. Number one, maybe you've forgotten who you were. Maybe you've forgotten what you were saved from. Maybe you've gotten to a place in the Christian life where you think you've earned this, you've deserved this, you're entitled. That's a dangerous place to be in the Christian life. Where you think somehow God should be really happy with you right now because of the life you live. Paul never forgets the rearview mirror and the life that he had. Not to shower guilt on him, but always bring back praise and worship. So if you're struggling with thankfulness and praise to God, maybe you've forgotten who you were. Or secondly, maybe you've forgotten God's grace and what he's done. Anytime I don't feel like worshiping God, it's because I've forgotten who I was and what I've been saved from, or I've forgotten God and what he did for me. Because either one of those two should bring me back to a place saying, God, thanks. Thanks that I'm alive. And on top of life, I get to be called your son, your daughter, your prince, your princess, and heir to the throne. What's the big deal about grace? Well, Paul says, from this week on, I'm going to start writing how to build this thing called church, how to do it God's way. But before we get there, I got to remind you who it starts with. If we ever forget the people God loves, then there's no sense wondering how to do church right, because we've forgotten who church is for. for people like me, it's for people like you, who can't deserve it, who will never earn it, who will never ever live up to it. But simply say, because of grace and mercy, I receive it, and now here's how it's got to be shown in my life. God, thanks for this place. For so many men and women who can look at their lives and say, Lord, that was me. God, saving someone like Paul and my past and who I am. And God, thank you that you are in the business of taking what the world sometimes sees as trash or what the world sees as throwaway. Thank you that you are in the business of loving those who are unlovable. Thank you that you are in the business of loving those who even hate you and persecute you. Thank you, God, for the example of Paul and for a man who constantly reminded us who he was, so that we can remember the grace and mercy we have and the grace and mercy that we need to give to others. May this continue to be a place, a church, that does that to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.